about, you know, what you might think of them or that kind of thing. It's really about between you and the Lord. You're the only one who can answer these questions. And you're the only one who's going to be held accountable at the end of the day for your answer and how you live your life. And so what we're going to really be focused on is how far will you go to worship your King? How far will you go to worship the Lord of Lords? How far will you go to worship Jesus? And we're going to look at, I think there's probably 8 different passages of scripture. And so I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture. The goal really isn't necessarily to get the sort of the breakdown of each scripture and how it all works together. And it will make sense, but it's really to capture the individuals that are accounted for in the scripture and their responses to the Lord of Lords, the responses to the King of Kings, the responses to God. Okay? And the first we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And you're going to know this because we're anticipating Christmas, right? Everybody's getting excited. Are you excited about Christmas? Right? Are you excited about presents still as you get older? I got 4 little boys at home. All they care about is the presents, right? You know what I mean? Like, it's a festive time in our house. It's fun. We did one cool thing. I'll share this in case you're wanting parenting skills, right, at this age. No, like, we tried this new thing this year because our kids, you know, they're really amazing kids, but they're really great at receiving. And it's not always their first impression or their first thing of to give. And so we're trying this thing where we had our kids draw names, numbers out of a hat or a cup. And they got one grandparent and they got one sibling. And so they get to pick, they got their person, and then they have to come up with, they're going to give some money and we're going to give some money, and they get to get the present for that person. And it's really exciting. I've never seen them so excited to go shopping for their brother, right? That kind of thing. It's been really, really fun. And the creative thought and process that's gone into it has been amazing. And that strategy was a download that God gave my wife for how to love our boys and how to raise them up well, right? It's that kind of thing. It ties in with the message because a lot of the message deals with what are the strategies the Lord is giving you and how well do you obey them or walk in them? And you get to see the fruit that comes from it. If he gives you a strategy, you can pretty much guarantee that you're going to get some good results, right? Something good is going to come because it's a strategy from the Lord. He doesn't set us up or mess us up or try to trip us up. He's a good God. He only wants your well-being. He only wants to bless you, right? And so whatever he gives with a purpose. And so in the scriptures, you know, we know the account of Jesus's birth. And we're going to look at one aspect of it about these 3 wise men. And so again, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, it says this. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go, search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' And when they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." Why did the wise men come? They saw this star rising, but something compelled them to go. Something compelled them to gather treasure in preparation for this king that they were going to find to pay homage. Something compelled them to travel a long distance. We don't know. It doesn't say in the scripture where they exactly came from. It seems like they traveled a lengthy distance, but we don't know for sure. But they had to put some time and energy into carving out time to travel, actually. And it probably was not the safest in terms of traveling back in that day, right? If you just think about it, some of you, if you travel much of the world, there's certain regions of the world today that aren't the safest to go to, just how it is, right? And so you have to be aware of that. But these three men, they risked their lives, in a sense. They risked the sacrifice that it would take in order to go because they saw the star rise. But something compelled them to go. Something compelled them to give of themselves in order to worship and pay homage to this little baby. How far would you travel to worship Jesus? How far would you go? Like if you felt like you were supposed to go to another state or another nation, would you go? Just because the Holy Spirit put it on your heart. Right, so we go to conferences all over the place, that kind of stuff. We just took a team down to Brazil because we felt like the Lord said, go, release. There's something about it. How far would you go just in terms of distance? I was joking, me and Rodney on Thursday, if you're visiting, we go out on Thursday mornings and we listen for these clues from the Holy Spirit. Like we believe that God knows every single person who lives in Sonoma County. And he knows their name. He knows everything about them. He knows their current situations, the things that are hard or the things that are exciting. And we believe that God can give us downloads about where those people are and what we're supposed to share, whether it's healing or hope or those kinds of things. And sometimes we get these clues, like a series of clues, and we go to a location. And we get to the location and it seems like it's not lining up perfectly. Sometimes all three, four clues, it's all perfect. We got the name, we got the place, we got the condition that they had in their body or whatever thing that they were facing. But sometimes we go and it's sort of like, okay, I'm not getting it. It seems like something's a little bit off. And so we were joking the other day, like if you felt like he had this clue, bells and ribbons or something like that. Like bells and ribbons. And he typed it into his phone and it came up of a florist in North Carolina. Right? And so we were joking, like, would you get on a plane and go all the way to North Carolina knowing that sometimes it seems like you don't get it right? Sometimes you do. Sometimes everything lines up. How far would you go in childlike faith? To just trust the Holy Spirit gave me the clue. Would you pay the money? Would you do what it takes to carve out the time to go all the way to another part of the world based on a word of knowledge? It's just a question. I'm not going to give you guys a lot of answers today. I'm going to give you a lot of questions between you and the Lord. How far would you travel physically to worship Jesus? Let's look at another individual. Let's look at David. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 to 23. And obviously, if you have your Bibles, you can open up. If you got an iPhone, you can open up. Just go for it. It says this. It says, so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox at the fatling and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. He was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants' maids, and any vulgar fellow might shamelessly uncover himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me in place of your father and all his household to appoint me as a prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, that I have danced before the Lord. And I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in my own eyes. But by the maids of whom you have spoken, by them I shall not be held. I shall be held in honor." Why does David dance before the ark? Think about it. In front of the whole nation of Israel, he's wildly dancing and worshiping, releasing all that he has. He's compelled to worship the one true God. And he dances as a testimony of that one true God, who he is. He's worthy of our worship. We sing it all the time, but do we really believe it? That he's worthy of all that you are, all that you have in worship unto him. David renounces the fear of man with his actions. Right? So Michal, his bride, is so worried about what everybody thinks of David, because David's in his little linen cloth and he's dancing and worshiping and twirling and doing all sorts of stuff, right? And giving glory unto God. And Michael's like, "What are you doing? What an embarrassment." But David says, I'll be even more contemptible than that. You thought that was bad? I'll go even farther if there's any more I can do to worship the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, right? That sense. And David embraces the fear of the Lord. And so the question for us is, how far will you go to worship Jesus? What's the extent that you'll testify honor and adoration of the only one worthy of our worship? All right? So as you're here this morning and Kathy and the worship team's playing, like, what's the extent of your worship? Will you raise your hand? Will you sway a little bit? You know what I'm saying? Will you dance? Will you grab a flag from back and start twirling and that kind of stuff? Right? There's not a right way. If we were to create a formula, this is what authentic worship is, and if you're a true worshiper, you have to look like this. That's not why David did what he did. He wasn't starting a worship camp or a worship team. He was just honoring the Lord. He was giving of himself the only way he knew how, in full freedom unto the Lord to worship him. And so as you sit here today or you come to worship on a Sunday morning, what's the extent of freedom that you have to worship? Do you think that David only worshiped that way because the Holy Spirit had come upon him and gave him the unction to worship that way? Or was there any choice? It's probably a little bit of both. My guess is that he was given a little bit of strategy of what does it look like to freely worship the Lord. But that at some point he had to say, you know what? I don't really care what anybody else thinks other than the Lord. And I'm going to worship him with all that I have. And so he takes off the clothes and he goes for it, right? Keep your clothes on. Thanks. But, when I was in a meeting with one of our ministry leaders this week, and we were talking about the concept of the fear of the Lord and the fear of man, and God gave me an image of a people mover at the airport. You guys know what those are, where it sort of you just bring your luggage on and it moves you along. And I've used that image. I read about that image in dealing with issues of race and sort of racial reconciliation and that kind of stuff. But I've never used it in this analogy. And so, but it makes sense that the fear of man is sort of like that people mover. It's moving in a direction that everything around us in society tells you, you really need to worry about what people think of you. You really need to care more about doing it the right way so that people approve you and what you're doing. And so it's like a force, like a river that's going this way. And so if I just turn around and say, I'm going to walk in the fear of the Lord, but I just stand here, I'm still, if I'm on the people mover, I'm still moving in the direction of the fear of man. I have to actually work really hard on a people mover to go in the opposite direction. You can do it, right? But it takes a lot of energy and exertion in order to walk backwards on one of those people mover things. That's what it's going to take to truly walk in the fear of the Lord. Everything of society, even within church, says you got to go with the fear of man. It's a radical fight to go in the opposite direction and say, I'm going to stand for the fear of the Lord. And David took a stand to say, I'm not going to listen to the voices of society that says I need to be afraid of what others think. I am going to just worship God, and I'm going to be free to do that no matter what, right? That's a hard thing to do. And it takes choice. I think of Keith Ferrante. Some of you know him. He's one of the prophetic voices in our house. And when he was pastoring up in Willits, one of the strategies that God gave him was addressing the issue of how much the fear of man was present within the congregation and within Keith himself. And so God gave him a strategy. He says, you're going to do joy walks around Willits. And so basically, he led these joy walks where he sang and danced all through the streets across Willits, right? In front of his neighbors, in front of people down in the cities. He ultimately, what the world would say is he made a fool of himself. But something broke as him and the people he led in these joy walks, something broke in the battle for the fear of man versus the fear of the Lord. Something shifted in him that he ultimately said, I am going to worship Jesus. No matter what, I'm going to go to whatever extent I can. And he's had such a greater breakthrough in walking in the different strategies that the Holy Spirit gives him. When it seems to not make sense, or it seems like it's a little bit funny, people are going to view this. He has an easier time saying yes since he did those joy walks, because he really combated, sort of like on that people mover, the fear of man. He said, I'm just going to go for it. I choose God no matter what happens, right? We have the same choice. And so really the question is, how far will you go to align with the fear of the Lord? How far will you go to align with the fear of the Lord? Or will you continue to just allow yourself to be carried along by the people mover of the fear of man? Nobody can answer the question but you. See, because I'll keep going on that one. I could grab a flag. I could jump around like a crazy person. You know what I'm saying? Not that if you grab a flag, you're crazy. But like, I could do that. I could dance wildly. And I could be doing it for show. And you might look at me and you might say, man, that person has the fear of the Lord. But if it's not pure worship in my heart, then it's just the fear of man. I'm trying to look good in a different way. And so authentic worship is listening to the Holy Spirit, and then stepping out where you feel led to step out. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. All right, let's look at someone else. Peter. You guys know Peter? How many are like Peter? Nobody. Well, I got one. Okay, honest. Some people are honest, right? Okay, that's good. Yeah. All right. This is Matthew chapter 14, 22 to 29. Everything I'm going to read, you're really familiar with if you walked with the Lord for a while. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat, this is Jesus, and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, it's a ghost! And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. How far will you risk to take Jesus at his word? Where did the idea come for Peter to walk on the water? To even ask the question, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. I don't know. I don't know where that came from. Somewhere in there. I think what Peter saw is he wanted to be like Jesus. At the core of who he was, he just wanted to be like Jesus. Somewhere in the walkings with Jesus, he got it. I'm supposed to be like Jesus. And if Jesus is walking on water, I should be able to walk on water. And so if it's really him, I'm going to do the same thing. But he waits for Jesus to say, come. It was the word of Jesus to come that Peter said, okay, I'm going to take the first step. Right? There's something about when Jesus says, come, what will you do? How far will you risk? Peter took a big risk. What did he risk? Well, he's a fisherman. We pretty much assume he knew how to swim, right? Now, it's pretty rough weather. But I think what he risked some is that fear of man. Because everybody else in the boat was like, this is going to be funny. Right? What's going to happen to him? Right? Have you guys ever tried to walk in a swimming pool? I know a lot of youth groups do that, right? Right? That kind of thing. Or if you there's a puddle, people joke about, oh, I'm walking on water. Right? The reality is that Peter was doing something that he had only seen done by one other person. And it was just seconds earlier. Do you think Peter ever saw anybody else walk on water? Nope. I think Jesus was the first. Right? And yet Peter looked at it and he said, I'm going to go there. And so really the question for us again is, how far will you risk to take Jesus at his words? When he says, come, what will your response be? When it doesn't make sense, when it seems stupid, it's a dumb idea to start walking on water because you know some basic principles about how the world works. But when Jesus says, come, it's no longer a stupid idea. His kingdom trumps the earthly realm. Where will you walk or step out when it doesn't make sense rationally? How far will you trust him? And really the caption for this would be, trust-filled action actually equals powerful worship. Often we think of worship as singing songs and dancing and raising our hands. But worship is your whole life. How far will you go to worship? And so when Jesus gives you a command or the Holy Spirit comes and says, I want you to go to this place, or he puts somebody on your heart and you're like, or he says, I want you to forgive so-and-so. Or he says, I want you to go here and I want you to give them something. Worship is to obey in that situation. And so Jesus says, come. And what does Peter do? He says, I'm going to obey. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to obey. And the great news is he actually did it. And he walked and he walked. And then all of a sudden he got a little scared and he started sinking, right? But he did walk on water. Isn't that amazing? And so you might say yes to Jesus and you take those first steps and then it gets a little scary and maybe you sink. But do you notice that Jesus didn't like reprimand him? Jesus still loved him. He didn't say anything about, man, why did you stop? He didn't berate him. I think he just was amazed that Peter's heart was after his heart. Peter got it. Trust-filled action equals powerful worship. Let's look at those, when did we see you people? This is in Matthew 25, 31 to 40. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he'll put the sheep at his right hands and the goats at the left. And then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. How far will you go to love Jesus? How much will you sacrifice? How much will you give? How uncomfortable will you become in order to love those around you? Again, it's only at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So if you're part of our house, you know Ron Redman. Like, Ron Redman got a call from the Lord to go help at the Paradise Fire. And so he's pitched, Lou just got back with him, but they're pitching their tents in like puddles of water, and they're living at the fairgrounds, and they're eating the food that they're serving them, and they're there to try to make a difference. And I'm not saying that you should go. I'm just saying that Ron, when he heard the word about what happened to those people, his heart broke with the compassion of Jesus. And he said, I got to go. I got to bring something. I got to give him my heart. I have to do it. And so he's gone twice now. This is the second trip he's there. And he's met some amazing people, and he's been able to love and care for these people. And it feels like a drop in the bucket in terms of the ramifications for all the people who suffered loss in the fire, right? And yet he's compelled to go. He sacrificed his time, his money, his energy, right? He's put himself in horrific conditions to be there with the people. He doesn't go and stay at a posh hotel and then say, okay, today I'll come and help you out. He's in the tent right next to the homeless guy right here. Because God put it on his heart. How far will you go when God puts it on your heart? How much will you sacrifice? How much will you give to love those that he puts in your sphere of influence? To love the one who's in front of you? Again, nobody can answer these questions but you. Radical love equals radical worship. To expand your picture of worship. When you radically love someone, you're actually worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's look at Philip. Acts 8, 4 to 8. It says, now those who were scattered went from place to place proclaiming the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds with one accord listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud shrieks came out of many who were possessed, and many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. So there was great joy in that city. It goes on in verses 26 to 40, and it says, then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go to the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he got up and he went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning home, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go over to this chariot and join it. So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he asked, do you understand what you're reading? And the person, man replied, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. It says, now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before the shearer. So he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, about whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? And then Philip began to speak, and starting with the scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. How far will you go to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit? So here, the church is persecuted. Philip goes down to Samaria, and he just releases the kingdom. He prays for the sick. They get healed. He casts out demons. They get released. People are getting set free. Amazing things that are happening. And he gets a prompting from the Holy Spirit to go down to this road out in the middle of the wilderness. And so what does he do? He goes. He goes to the road. There's not a promise. If you go, you're going to find a person in a chariot. He's going to get baptized. It's going to be amazing. He says, just go to the road. So he goes to the road and he looks around. He sees the chariot. And then he hears the next prompting, go up to the chariot. And so he goes up to the chariot. At that point, he still doesn't do anything. He doesn't hear the Lord. You're supposed to engage the person in the chariot. He just knows he's supposed to go to the chariot. And he obeys. And then the person in the chariot starts talking about the scriptures. The guy gets baptized. Philip gets out of the water. And he's taken away somehow mysteriously to another land. Right? How far will you go to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Will you go to the desert road? When you see the chariot, will you go up to the chariot? Right? How far will you go? How much will you allow the Holy Spirit to be Lord of your time and your schedule? For Philip to say yes to all of those things, we don't know how long it took. We don't know how long it took to get to the road. We don't know how long he was taken up into the air and went to Azotus, right? We don't know anything about the schedule. You guys plan out your schedule for your day, your week? I do. I know some of you do, right? Not everybody just, oh, what should I do today? It's just another day. Where should I go today? Right? But as you have your time with the Lord, sometimes the Holy Spirit, or even on the way, he says, stop at the bus stop because you see somebody who's hurt. Like, you, how much will you be in tune to what the Holy Spirit says? Amen. And just to be able to go whenever he prompts you to go. How much will you say yes to the adventures that he's already planned for you? We know that God is a God of adventure. And he's inviting us into the greatest adventure of our lives. He invited Philip into the greatest adventure of his life. And I think Philip loved it, in all honesty. The reality is that radical obedience equals radical worship. How radical is your obedience this morning? Let's look at one more person. Stephen. This is in Acts 6, 8 through 15. It says, Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others of those from Cilicia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people as well, as the elders and the scribes. Then they suddenly confronted him and seized him and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses who said, this man never stopped saying things against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to us. And all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, ultimately, Stephen, he laid down his life. And really, it poses the question for us today, is your life your own? As you sit here today, is your life yours? What are you willing to risk to identify with Jesus? Stephen risked it all. And we don't live in an area where the church is persecuted, right? So there's many nations to just proclaim that you're a believer in Jesus. Your life is on the line. Your physical life is on the line. Your property, your home could be burned. Your church could get blown up, those kinds of things. It could happen here in the United States, but it doesn't happen on a regular basis, right? So for us to identify, I'm a believer of Jesus, what does it cost us? What's the risk? For many, the risk is you get ostracized from some people in the community. Or maybe you get ridiculed from others in the community to be able to boldly proclaim that you're a follower of Jesus. For Stephen, it meant his life physically. To say, I'm not going to renounce my belief in just Jesus. And for many people across the world, that's what it looks like. But for us, it's sort of a death to our emotion or our death in spirit. Because the more that we align with not standing up boldly, part of our spirit dies. And we do a slow death of our spirit versus embracing the fullness of life. That when we say yes and we're obedient, it's a fullness of the Holy Spirit shining on you and saying, celebrating that one. Like Stephen. And so really the question for us today in this area is, are you sold out to worship Jesus no matter what it costs you? And again, nobody can answer that question for you. Many of us, we're just comfortable. We're comfortable in the routines that we've gone to walk in as believers. This is what it looks like to be a believer. And so we're in the norm. This is what we do. This is how we live. And so when someone comes along and they sort of raise a question about something that could be a little bit more radical or outside the box, it's easy to tune it off and say, no, I'm doing great. And the reality is, bless you if you're in that place, right? Because Jesus loves you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's going to celebrate you. But my experience with the Holy Spirit, he's always going to push us. He's always going to raise those questions. He's always going to stretch us because he knows there's more. And there's a greater measure of abundant life the more that we say yes. And the more we stand in the truth of who he is. And the more we authentically represent him with those around us. Right? Do you want the more? There's a song that I know we used to sing when I was back in college. I don't know how old the song is, but it says, I'll say yes. And you'll know the first couple lyrics. You know, it says, I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I'll trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. You guys know that song? If I was musically inclined, I could sing it to you. But it's basically a declaration of agreement with the Lord, no matter what he calls us to. The rest of the lines, I don't ever remember singing the rest. I always remember singing that. But the song goes on and it says this. It says, yes in the morning, yes in the evening, yes in the midnight long. So 24/7, there's a yes. Yes when I want to say no. Yes when I don't want to go. Yes when down in my soul, you have my answer, indeed is yes. My final answer, completely yes. Lord, you have my answer, indeed, forever is yes, Lord. I'll go when you want me to go. Yes, I'll do what you want me to do. Yes, I'll be what you want me to be. Just tell me, Lord, I'll wait. I won't ever say no, Lord. I won't ever say no to you. I won't ever say no, Lord, no more. I think really the Lord is, he's saying, where's your heart today between you and him? We're going to celebrate Christmas and the birth of Jesus. And it's amazing what Jesus afforded us. But Jesus, the very presence of Jesus, commands a response. He always does. And you either say yes to him, you say no to him, right? You reject him. But there really is no in-between. We try to live in the in-between. We try to say yes when it's comfortable, or yes when it's convenient, or yes when it feels safe. But Jesus, to follow and worship him truly, authentically, he deserves a yes always. 24/7, even when we don't want to go, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it feels dangerous, even when it takes us out of our comfort zone, authentic worship of Jesus deserves a yes. And only you, again, know where your heart's at today. Only you know where you live 24/7. How far will you go to worship Jesus? What's your answer today? We're going to pray. Jesus, we declare that you're good and that you're faithful always. And that you've drawn us unto you because you love us and you want us to experience abundant life. And we declare afresh today that every situation that you invite us into, just like with your disciples, is to help us grow and become more like you, but also to access fullness of life that you paid for us. And so we say thank you in advance. Thanks that you're a God who speaks and that you've given us ears to hear. Thanks that you never leave us or forsake us. And so we always know that you're right there with us, no matter what we're facing. And we declare the truth again today that you have a strategy for every single thing that comes our way. And we just need to tap into what you're saying and what you're declaring. And I pray, Jesus, that you would search the hearts and minds and spirits of every single person here that's hearing this message and every person that will hear it on the podcast. And I pray that between you and them, that there would be a shifting in any place that needs to be shifting. That we would be moving as a people into a greater measure of yes. And that where there is a continuum of how often we say yes or what we say yes to or how much risk we'll take in our yes. I pray, Jesus, that you would shift us this season into a greater measure of saying yes always. No matter where it takes us or what it requires. And again, Jesus, we just ask that you would continue to eradicate the fear of man off of this house. And that we would truly be a people like David who walks purely in the fear of the Lord. I'll pray that you would help make us like Peter, who's willing to step out even when nobody else is doing it. And I pray that you would make us like Philip, wild and excited about the adventures that you could take us on. And Lord, would you make us even like Stephen, willing to lay it down, everything, that you would be glorified. Because at the end of the day, that's our heart's cry, is that you would be glorified in this land and that many would come to know you. And so we just ask that you would seal this word, Lord. We ask that the gold would remain and the chaff would blow. That there would just be anything that was said or spoken that isn't giving you glory, it would just blow away. And that the gold would hit hard. And that ultimately we would, we'd carve out time this week and during the holiday season to reflect and to really answer the hard questions instead of just moving on because it's easier. Yeah, so seal it, Holy Spirit. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.